Chapter, Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we're talking about growth, spiritual growth, and in previous sessions we've explained how the terminology spiritual growth is a little bit misleading because you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, and it's not necessarily your spirit that grows. But it's the influence that your born-again spirit, made one with God, has over the totality of your life and existence. And while your born-again spirit determines your potential, your soul, also known as your understanding, governs it. So a born-again believer who still thinks like someone who's not born again will for the most part live like someone who's not born again, even though they're a child of God and born again. So growth occurs in our understanding. Or we could say it this way. Growth occurs when our thinking comes increasingly more and more into alignment with God's thinking, or our ways of seeing and responding to things lines up with God's way of looking at things, seeing things, and responding to things. And while I've asked the question myself many years ago, it's been a while since I had the question asked in discipleship class, but as I was explaining last Wednesday night what has occurred in our spirit, someone said, well, if that's the case, why didn't God just do in our soul and our understanding what he's already done in our spirit? And that has to do with our free will. It has to do with God not creating us to be programmed robots, but he's given you the ability to think, form opinions, and make decisions yourself, right? Now, that's not to say that God is not eager, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, eager to help change your understanding. And that, of course, is about spiritual growth. It's about discipleship. But our current understanding didn't just come from sitting in a classroom. Our current understanding came through life experience, through lived experiences. And that's why discipleship requires lived experiences. Amen. And so it's taking the yoke of discipleship and doing life together with Jesus and him teaching you in real life, real time. And it's these new experiences that form within us a new understanding, and we could say perspective, perception. These are words that Jesus used, where we see things differently, which means we automatically respond to things differently. It's not trying to force a behavior in a certain direction, but forgiving comes not only easy for us, it's natural for us to forgive. You know, everybody's like, how in the world could Jesus ever forgive those people who crucified him? Man, that must have been like, took everything he had. Now it's everything that he is, right? That's who he is. He was doing that to forgive. You know, he was doing that to forgive you so that you could be forgiven. And so it's his nature to forgive, and it's his understanding of what he was doing and the impact that it would have that enabled him to not force a forgiveness. He didn't grit his teeth. I'll forgive him. No. It flowed from him. It was a response from him. Amen. Because his understanding was clear on what was happening in that moment, which enabled him to respond in a way that pleased his Father. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body all lined up working together. Amen. So you have that same potential in you to forgive. Amen. And any limitation or any hindrance or hesitation that you or I would experience in forgiving other people is going to be a limitation in our understanding. It's going to be an area in our life where faith, hope, and love has not yet integrated itself into our thoughts, understanding, and words. Amen. But are you finding it easier to forgive? Amen. Are you you know, doing a lot less worrying and a lot more trusting? Amen. Again, these are signs of growth. Amen. Where Father God is working in us. So when we talk about growth, we said growth is the key to lasting change. And we're not going to try to review a bunch of this, but we can grow out of things We can grow up. Amen. Whole lot of our problems be resolved if we just grow up just a little bit. Amen. Just a little bit of grow up will make a big difference in our lives. And then we also can grow into some things. Grow into some things. Have you ever been given a job or an assignment that you had to grow into? Do you understand what I mean by that? I know Joel, my nephew, our youth pastor, and Hannah. Joel's he went to work for a company in outside sales. Well, he'd never done anything like that before, right? But they gave him some instructions, and he has grown into it. Matter of fact, it embarrassed him, but he's like been their top salesman, I think, now 2 years in a row, number one salesman. It's not even close. Not even close. It's all, how many deals was it 2 Wednesdays ago? Was it 20? He closed 20 contracts. I was like, how did you even see 20 people in one day? He goes, oh, no. Unc, he said, these were people I'd been talking to. He says, just they all decided yes on one day. And by the way, he gets commission on all that. So, amen. I told him, I said, that a good salesman makes more than the doctors and the lawyers. Amen. But he grew into it. He grew into it. Amen. Had the potential to do it, but he needed some experience. He needed some understanding. He needed to get out there and kind of find his, flow, so to speak. And of course, with Joel, if you know Joel, his thing is, it's like, okay, you don't want this. That's fine. Y'all have a blessed day. Can I take out your trash on my way out the door? You know what I'm saying? He would probably be like the opposite of high pressure. You know what I'm saying? Low pressure. Just, are you following me? Amen. So I could use all kinds of examples. You grow into things. I'm still growing into pastoring. Are you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've been a pastor now for 26 years almost, and I still feel like, man, there's stuff I just need to learn and all that other stuff, but I'm learning. Amen. I'm growing. A lot of times I'd look back on why do pastors do it that way. And then I'm like, I've been one for a while now. I see why they do it that way now. So, but the good news is we can grow. Amen. Now, see, we live in our world, and I'm not going to start, some long speech about this, but we've gotten pretty used to, like immediate things in our world today, right? I mean, used to be you'd have to go into a restaurant and get a to-go order. Then they said, well, just drive around the building. We'll hand it to you through the window. Now you don't even have to make a phone call. You just pick up your phone and type a few things, and somebody will bring food to your house. We live in a microwave world, so to speak, but all of God's ways are planting and watering and sowing and growing and harvesting. Amen. And we have to understand that. You're back now. I quit talking about you. And so anyway, amen. So, agriculture, right? Some things take time. Some things require growth. And a lot of times we're trying to figure out ways to get the results that only come by growth without having to grow. And it doesn't work that way, because our growth here is not just for this life. Our growth here is to prepare us for what's on the other side of eternity. And notice I said the other side. There's a veil between this side and the other side of eternity. But my brother and sister, we're in eternity right now. I mean, we're in eternity right now. Amen. If you're a born again man or woman, you have eternal life right now. Amen. We are in eternity right now. And this is this is orientation for eternity. You know what I'm saying? We're getting prepared. for what's next. Amen. And it's important that we learn under the circumstances that we're in right now. Amen. For one, and there's more, and I'm not really want to go too far down this road, but unless you've lived in and through a body for a considerable amount of time, you won't know how to appreciate one day when this body's no longer holding you back. If you were raised in a house in Alabama or somewhere in the Southeast with no air conditioning, and then all of a sudden you got air conditioning, you don't ever want to go back to living without air conditioning. Amen. Amen. So one day when we are free from this world and from this flesh, and I was telling the group on Wednesday night, there's a new book that a friend had recommended, 18 Hours in Heaven, and he used the expression, he talked about his four-wheel drive, he had got stuck in the mud, and it was just giving it all the gas he had trying to get through that mud. But then he said that feeling when you come out the other side and your tires grab solid ground and just propels you forward. He said it's like life on this earth is like we're stuck in the mud, doing everything we can to move forward. He said, but then one day we'll be liberated from this earthen vessel. Amen. Amen. How many of you know Father's ways are perfect? Yes. Yes. And if you only knew how much He wanted you with Him in heaven right now. But our days on earth are necessary. Yes. Yes. Our days on earth are very important. And Jesus taught us in more than one parable where we start on the other side of eternity. At what level, if you will, that we start at on the other side of eternity. It has so much to do with how we handle and respond to the Word of God on this side of eternity. Amen. Amen. So we're growing into some things. Amen. We're growing into people who forgive easily. We're growing into people, amen, who trust God and honor Him. And are fearless. We're growing out of fear. We're growing out of regret. Growing out of selfishness. We're growing up into faith. Growing up into hope, expectation in God and others. And then we're growing up into love. In all things. In all things. So a lot of this that we've been talking about of late is Hebrews 5 verses 12 through 13. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. So that means if they ought to be and they're not, they have the potential to be. They have the potential to be. Matter of fact, so much so that he said they should be teachers. They should be teaching other people. They should be leading other people. They should be setting an example for other people. They should be actively participating in discipling other people. But notice he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Those first principles of the oracles of God, I call them basic life understanding. Basic life understanding. A lot of people are trying to function in an advanced life state without basic life understanding. In other words, they've been promoted to a level of life and living without understanding the fundamentals of life and living. Marriage is advanced life condition. Are you following me? A lot of people are trying to be successful in our world today in marriage without basic life understanding. And so they went into a marriage thinking that the other person was going to complete them some way. that somehow all the issues and problems that they had in their life were going to be resolved by this other person who also had problems and issues in their life. So there are some fundamentals and some basics. One is that we live from the inside to the outside. That's a basic life understanding. But so many people on planet Earth, they're trying to live from the outside to the inside. I'm not going to go through a bunch of these, but back to faith, hope, and love. These are the pillars for the life God created us to live. And yet, most people are living their lives based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. You take a man and a woman who both have learned life and living from the perspective of fear, regret, and selfishness. You put them together in a marriage. Are you following me? It's a recipe for disaster. Now, thank God, a lot of people do learn by sharing and doing life together with someone that they love or at least care deeply for. We learn how to share. We learn how to trust. We learn how. But a lot of people never do. Are you following me? So when he's talking about these first principles or oracles of God, we can certainly look at things like the fundamentals of salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. These are some elementary type principles. Jesus said giving and tithing was an entry level skill to develop. Honoring God with your money, honoring God with the tithe. Amen. So we don't have specific things that these people needed to be taught again, but I guarantee you it's not because they've never heard anybody speak on these things. But remember, you got the two men who both heard Jesus. One heard and did, one heard and didn't do what Jesus said, but continued to do what he'd always done. So I think that is safe to assume that that's what's going on here. That these are folks who are, you know, faithful to church, so to speak, but are not responding to what they're hearing, so that faith with action can help forge within them a new understanding, which also means growth and development. Are you following me? In other words, you can hear 1,000 sermons, and if you don't want to participate and do anything that you hear, 1,000 sermons, and you can still be, overwhelmed with fear, regret, and selfishness. Because at some point we got to do what we got to get out of that comfort zone and do some things that we've never done before. We got to grow up into some things. Remember, if you wait till you know how to use a fork to use one, you'll never learn how to use a fork. So that's something, that's an example of growing up into something. Got the potential. We just need to practice and develop the motor skills to actually take the food off the plate from a fork and put it in our mouths. Right? Are you seeing this? Okay. That's so simple and basic, but it's like, okay, well, we've got to learn how to, figure out what 10% of our increase is. Are you understand what I'm saying? And write the check. And I could teach you everything the Bible has to say about tithing, but you'll never learn tithing until you do it. And so these folks, I'm sure, had heard plenty of good sermons on tithing, plenty of good sermons on faith, plenty of good sermons on love and letting the peace of God rule in their hearts. And I'm sure they'd heard plenty of good sermons on all that. It's just they had never responded to any of it. Never put any of it, we could say it this way, into practice in their lives. And so guess what? They still need, they still can only ingest milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. He goes on in verse 14 to talk about by reason of use. So he's talking about skills now. Skills speak of what? Applying, doing, putting into practice. Somebody can explain to you how to do it, but the skill is not developed in the explanation. The skill is developed in the practice. Are you following me? Brother Donald, I'm sure there's others in the room, played a lot of baseball when they were younger. He could take this microphone this morning and explain to you how to hit a baseball. He could demonstrate. He could show you the right stance and how to hold the bat and which hand to put on top of the other and how to position it on your shoulder and the direction you want to bring the bat down through the strike zone. All of that, right? But that ain't, that, you ain't hit a ball yet. Right? Anybody remember the first time you got behind the wheel of a car? You know, the one thing that stood out to me more than anything else is how close the other cars come in that opposite lane. Am I the only one? I'm like, woo, 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 woo. You know, I'm like, it's like, you know, you just get two wheels off the shoulder over here. You know, it's like those cars coming at me seem so close, right? I guess a different perspective. Well, I mean, I'd taken the written test, all that stuff, you know, and it's really not true. I got behind the wheel of a car. Nobody knows this story, but I got behind the wheel of a car long before I was old enough even to be. Tim Jenkins put me behind his daddy's wheel of his daddy's truck when I was, I don't know how old I was, but West Lake Mall back in there. I'm like, anyway, praise God. He's no. I was like, whoo. I said, they're going to hit me, Tim. He said, they're not going to hit you. They're not going to hit you. Amen. All right. I can't believe I confessed that, but amen. All right. Amen. I'm too old to spank, Dad. Too old to spank. Amen. So, are you understanding what I'm saying here? But somehow we don't think the things of God are like this. Somehow we don't think that the things of God are skills to be developed that can be practiced, and by reason of use, we can develop. Generosity is not just an attitude of the heart. It's a skill. It's a skill to be developed and practiced. And you can get good at it. And get to the point like Job said, where he didn't wait for people who needed his help to come find him. He went looking for them. That's somebody who's highly developed in the skill of generosity. It's back to where we were talking about, you know, being thankful. Being thankful is an attitude of the heart. Giving thanks is a skill to be developed. You've got to open your mouth and say something to give thanks. And then the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the difference between praying with the Spirit and praying with the understanding also, he said, he who gives thanks with the Spirit, meaning giving thanks to God in an unknown tongue, he says he gives thanks well. But other people around him don't know what he's saying. God knows. Amen. So we need that time to where we're just with God and giving thanks to him. But then if I'm in public, I need to give thanks in a language people understand. But notice he said he gives thanks well. So notice this is next level giving thanks. Again, someone who's become highly developed. Am I the only one that English words are not enough sometimes? You're so thankful. It's like, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful. I mean, how many different ways can you say it? Right? Thanksgiving, thank you, thankfulness, thankful, thank, you know, thanks, thanks, thanks. You know, it's like at some point, it's like, you know, but by reason of use now, that gratitude can well up in you. And the Holy Spirit say, here, let me help you give him. Let me help you. Let me help you give him thanks. That's a skill. Notice it's something we're doing, developing. Amen. So I know I've said it, I'm going to say it again though. We got to start looking at, because we said this year, among other things, we're going to get as practical as we've ever been. Right? And the things of God work like this. The things of God work like this. Talking about first, I remember the first time I raised my hands in worship. Man, that was awkward for me. Maybe not for you, but it was the strangest thing. was on a night service. I don't remember, Sunday night or Wednesday night. And I was just a kid. I don't know, 12 years old. And I was all self-conscious about it. If they're going to get in the car and Matt and Meredith, mom and dad, say something about it. I don't even think they knew. Are you following me? But that's, again, it's a skill. It's a skill. Well, I just worship God in my own way. No, 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 no. No. We do it God's way. His ways are perfect. Because you say, well, you know, it seems like God would just accept any kind of praise that I want to give him. Yes, but again, I'm not necessarily, if your heart's right, that you can somehow do it wrong if your heart's right, okay? But there are things that God enjoys. He enjoys when we lift our hands to him. And I know some people say it's a sign of surrender and it's a sign of, you know, like throwing up your hands and sign of victory. And all. Yeah, but I heard a lady say many years ago, it's also what a child does when they want his daddy to, mama to pick him up. God is unique like that. You know, I mean, that's what I'm saying. If you hadn't figured it out by now, he likes music. He likes happy people singing to him happy songs. Heard an atheist guy on TV, don't know about church. Somebody was talking about a church. They showed a clip of a church service. He says, who are they singing to? Who are they? So, well, they're singing to God. You mean they get together in a room and sing to God? You know, his attitude was like, you bunch of losers. Well, he wasn't doing it for him. But see, he enjoys this. Are you following me? What they do up here is not entertainment. They're good. They could go entertain somebody somewhere, but that's not what they're here for. They're members of the body of Christ, talented, gifted by God to lead other members of the body of Christ in the worship of our King. And Father likes it that way. That's what he likes. Now, you can ask him one day, you know, why he likes that, but we just know that's what he likes. Something about clapping the hands. Amen. And if you don't clap, the trees will, he says. Amen. There's going to be some clapping. If we have to just get two trees beating their branches together, there's going to be some clapping. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, man, y'all, they're like, Jesus, it was such a moment, right? Such a moment. Prophesied for generations. There's coming a day when the Messiah enters and they're going to be shouting Hosanna. And it was just that whole crescendo, this special moment. And they're like, you need to tell your disciples to hush. And Jesus said, if I told them to hush, the stones would start shouting. In other words, there ain't no stopping this moment right now, Bubba. We've come too far to go back now. I mean, somebody's going to worship God today. And if it ain't these people, it's going to be something God created. It's going to worship him today. Amen. So our assignment is to agree with God and agree with him quickly. God likes it when we dance. Now, that's a hard one for me. I've got about as much rhythm as that rock that would cry out to him. You know what I'm saying? But I don't know of anything that brings a bigger smile on my face than watching my little grandchildren dance. Amelia, she doesn't do it so much anymore. When she first started dancing, she'd do this thing where she'd stick one arm out and do a face like this. Putting everything she had into it. Amen. From the heart. That's right, brother. It's an expression. She's not doing anything she's seen anybody else do. She's doing her thing. You know what I'm saying? Whew, praise God. All right. I spent way more time talking about this than I thought I was going to. But again, if we don't understand from this perspective, then anything else we talk about on all this is a moot point. I mean, it's like, okay, so you got people who've heard all this stuff. They've watched other people do it. Listen, I'm not trying to make anybody upset or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Everybody talks about, well, you know, them Pentecostals. They were all Pentecostals in the beginning. They were all Spirit-filled in the beginning. They all operated in the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, we just prefer a much more calm worship experience. There was no such thing as a calm worship experience in Ephesus. Man, you're talking about Corinthians. I mean, Paul's like, you know, they come together and they have 15 people give a message in tongues and interpretation. I mean, this was a thousand, however many thousand people and spirit filled and operating and flowing in the gifts. And so he's talking to people who had heard it. They had even witnessed it in other people, but hadn't done anything with it themselves yet. Haven't responded. And notice what's happening now. They're still in a state of immaturity when they should be leading and teaching and helping and serving other people. So absence of growth. The first thing we said from this is that growth does not occur automatically with time. It's not solely time-based. It does require time. But just because time passes doesn't mean you grow in the things of God. Then, number two, we said that growth requires interacting with other people. Growth requires interacting with other people. Let me see if I can say that another way. You can't grow alone. You can't grow alone. Now, the devil knows this. The devil understands that you can't grow alone. And since he doesn't want us to grow, and since your growth and my growth and our growth is a serious threat to him, he knows that if he can just get you to isolate yourself, he can pretty much prevent you from growing. And if he can prevent you from growing, you're much easier to deal with from the devil's perspective if you're still a baby than if you're a full-grown adult in the things of God. Are you following me? Full-grown adults in the things of God do the works that Jesus did. And so, obviously, your enemy can't be ignorant of his devices lest he gain an advantage over us. One of the devices, the strategies of the enemy is to try to keep you from growing. Try to deceive you and manipulate your life in ways that will at least hinder your growth, if not stop it or stall it out altogether. Are you following me? This is why there seems to be so much resistance around the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The devil knows that you can't grow. That's number three. We're not getting to number three yet. But growth begins and ends with the Word of God. Again, the devil knows that if he can just convince you that you can't understand this book, that this book is boring, that there's really nothing in it for you, that whatever you need to know from the Bible, the pastor will tell you, whatever lie he can deceive you with to keep you, because he knows the further he can keep you from the Word of God, the further he can keep you from growth. Because you're not going to grow without it. You will not grow apart from growing in the Word. Hearing and responding correctly to the Word of God is how we grow. So you never hear it. But then notice again, even if you hear it, but never do it. But let's get back to number two and we'll wrap this up. Growth requires interacting with other people. I don't have the passage. I actually, for some reason, I didn't move it into my notes, but it's in Proverbs 30 where the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens, and then there's different translations of this verse. One says sharpens the countenance, but the literal word is face, sharpens his face. And you think, what is his face? Well, maybe we'll take time to go through it all next week, but that word face in the scripture communicates so many different things, so many different aspects of our lives. For example, face is used to talk about our attitude. Face is used to talk about our purpose. Face is used to communicate the direction or course that we would travel in. So all these different key parts of our lives, amen, they are sharpened by interacting with other people. Not just anything will sharpen a knife. Are you following me? You ever let your chainsaw hit the dirt, you might as well go sharpen it or have it sharpened, right? Because it won't make it sharper, it'll make it duller. And there are certain things that will sharpen us, and there are certain things that will dull us. And so what is the whole concept of something being sharp or sharpened, right? Well, the proverb's about a dull axe versus a sharp axe. In other words, we're talking ultimately about effectiveness. The sharper we are, the more effective we are. The sharper we are, the more productive we are. The sharper we are, the more beneficial we are. The sharper, and we can just go on and on, right? Now you would think, well, wait a second. I thought God would be the one who sharpens us. No, he said that we sharpen one another. We sharpen one another. It takes another person to sharpen you. Are you following me? It takes other people to make us more effective, to grow. We must interact, amen, with other people. And let me get to a few of these things. Man, I want to praise God. There's a lot of different ways that we can go with this. I know we talked about this last week. And man, just before the Lord, I just really felt like we needed to go back to it again. So I'm going to go back to it again and we'll finish here, okay? You got to get this part right here, okay? All true discipleship occurs within the context of fellowship, okay? The last verses that we looked at last week from Proverbs. Remember the person that the Bible says rages against all sound judgment, rages against all sound reasoning. And, you know, it makes you think of like some rebellious pack of people burning Walgreens in Cleveland, Ohio or something like that. You know what I'm saying? No, he says it's the man or woman who isolates themselves. Because this is the trick. Now, this is the part we got to understand. People who isolate themselves, they don't say that they're isolating themselves because they're being selfish. They say they're isolating themselves. The mindset goes, ask me how I know, right? Because I've been one who's tried to do this before, right? Is that we're isolating ourselves to protect ourselves. We're isolating ourselves so that we can heal. We're isolating ourselves so that we can, you know, all these other things. Well, again, we could even spiritualize it. You know, it's just me and God. Just isolating myself. No, there's a secret place, right? But that's not meant to be an excuse for you not interacting with other people. I mean, can you imagine Moses? He is so saturated with the glory of God that he's glowing. But there came a time when he had to come down off that mountain and he had to interact with some people. And I'm sure if Moses had it his way, he'd just be like Enoch or Elijah. It's just like, Lord, let me just, I'm closer to your house than I am to mine. Let me just go on home with you now, you know. But no, I mean, there are those times where we need to be by ourselves alone in the presence of God. The Bible certainly supports that. But trying to use that as an excuse for isolating, amen. The Bible says that you're, not only are you raging against all sound judgment, but that you're actually seeking your own desire, which is a really poetic way of saying you're being selfish. You're being selfish. I want to make sure I say this now because I don't want my time to get away and me not say it at all, okay? I'd rather you hear it twice than not at all this morning. Paul to the Corinthians and ultimately to us had a lot to say about being the body of Christ. And he used different members of the body, like can the hand say to the knee or the foot or whatever, that I have no need of you. And my hand needs my foot. Amen. My feet carry me to places where my hands can do things. And so he uses that body as an example. And so he says that one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. So notice the attitude there. The attitude there is, I don't need anybody. And boy, when we're hurt by other people and rejected by other people, notice those are some of the first thoughts the enemy. Remember when you was a kid? I mean, go all the way back to some of those first early experiences of being hurt and rejected by other people. Among the first thoughts that come into your mind is, I don't need them anyway. I don't need them. Okay. So this is, again, one of the strategies, one of the attitudes the devil tries to build in people's hearts and lives is, I don't need other people. And although the Bible doesn't say it specifically in 1 Corinthians, the Lord told me, and he wanted me to share this with you as well this morning, is that there's another side of that coin. And the other side of that coin is, those people don't need me. Right? One side is kind of angry and hostile. I don't need them anyway. The other side, just as dangerous, just as deadly, but it's the attitude that those people don't need me. Those people don't need me. When what's the truth? Come on now, what's the truth? I need you and you need me. We need each other. I think it's one of the reasons people don't get involved in the things of God is that they don't think they're needed. And then we've all got our own stuff we're overcoming, you know what I'm saying? The poor self-image, low self-esteem, being bashful or what have you, you know? And so it's easier just to convince ourselves that somebody else can do it better. You know, we can say, I remember back, you know, Brother Jerry O'Dell would always want Mom to sing when he came to Heritage. And for a long time, they thought Mom sang every Sunday. And finally, I explained to him, I said, Brother Jerry, she only sings when you're here because you ask her to. And he thought, well, brother, you know, she ought to be sound. I said, well, her attitude is, you know, she wants to let the younger generation sing. So notice, you can say, You can say, well, we let the older people, they're better at it than me, or the younger people are better at it than me, or the men are better at it than me, or the women are better. You know, it's all, we can come up with all these different justifications in our mind, but when we're really at the heart of it, what we're saying is, they don't need me when we do need you. I need you. And we need each other. Amen. Now, last thing I will say, and I'll pray, and obviously we'll come back to number two next week again. Amen. Because we got to, growth requires interacting with other people. There's a lot. I told you last week, I didn't realize how much. There's a lot in the Bible about this. But here is the simple, what's the right one? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me say this correctly. God created you for community. You were designed in such a way by God to be a part of the eternal community that is God. He made you comparable to himself so that you could be compatible with him. Okay. And he took a really big risk in making us comparable to himself, because comparable to himself means that we can reject him just as much as we can receive him. But it had to be that way. All right. But when we look at these things, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures, some of you are already familiar with these verses, but when we look at from God's perspective about body and community and members of the body of Christ and our part in the body and all these other things, what you got to understand is this is how we will live for all of eternity. Are you what I'm saying? One day, 1,000 years from now, you and I are going to be a part of a functioning, strong, and effective community doing our part. You can make it into heaven as a freeloader, but you will not remain a freeloader very long in heaven. You understand what a freeloader, right? Somebody that benefits from everybody else's supply but doesn't ever offer their own. You don't have to offer your supply to go to heaven. But I'm just going to tell you something now. 100 years from now, we're still not going to be doing that. We're going to be contributing. And can I tell you why? Not because Father's a hard taskmaster. It's because you haven't yet tapped into the joy of contributing. You don't know what you're missing out on. And by contributing, I don't mean just money. I'm talking about time, talent, and treasure. The part that you play in the body, the member that you are of the body. And every member of the body has a part, has a place. Are you with me? Stand with me. There's a couple of organs in the body that scientists used to think had no purpose. They're wrong. They're finding out now that yes, there is a purpose. And I thought, well, you know, that's just like God, because why would he create an organ in our belly and it not have a purpose? Are you following me? Has a purpose. Every member has a purpose. Every part has a purpose. So this is, you ever heard, there were t-shirts and bumper stickers and all sorts of stuff, training for reigning. Anybody? We're training for reigning. We're learning how to reign. We're learning how to rule and reign in life. Listen, the Bible's all full of all kinds of stuff about you and me ruling and reigning in life. Okay. But we don't rule and reign through independence. We rule and reign through interdependence. You see the difference here, right? So we're training for reigning. I mean, yes, we're training for reigning, I'm not just interested in a few of us reigning in life. I want all of us to reign in life. Amen. Amen. Because a body grows together. A body grows together. A body grows together. All discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. Amen? Amen. So we're learning. That's the part. That's what this, we could say a lot of things that this life is about and it would all be true. But among those things that are true about this life is that we are learning how God is preparing us for life in an eternal community. And the eternal community was once only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But now the eternal community is God and all those who have been born of God. Amen. Father, you're good to us and we love you. We thank you for helping us this morning. We thank you for opening our eyes, Lord, to the truth that we find in your word. And Lord, I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice right now, Lord, because every person listening to me right now is an individual member of the body of Christ. If they haven't been born again, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But Lord, I sincerely believe in my heart that every person listening to me right now is a born again man or woman, a member of the body of Christ individually, but also, Father, you see us as a part of the collected whole. And I thank you, Father, that every person listening to me right now has a part to play. They have a supply to offer, Lord, things that you have uniquely gifted and equipped them, Lord, to bring to the table, to bring to the body, to bring to the community, Father. Lord, and it's in so offering their time, talent, and treasure that they tap into joy unspeakable, full of glory. And so, Lord, teach us. Father, we want to grow, and Lord, we know that growth requires interacting with other people, serving other people, being served by other people. Father, encouraging other people, being encouraged by other people, sharpening other people sharpening us. Father, it's your design. It's your way. It's how you have set this up to work. And so I pray that you would help us not only see it, but that you would show us, Father, the jumping off point, Father, the where we get involved in actively participating in the body of Christ, our place in your body, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Good things coming, good things coming. Remember your